Well, Jesus, we do praise you. We thank you. We honor you with our praise. We honor you with our presence. We honor you with our lives. It's our joy and our sense of anticipation to be here this morning, not just to sing praises to you this morning, but to sing your praises as evidenced by all the things that we say and do in our lives. And we're here this morning to hear your word, to hear from you as you reveal your truth to us. You reveal yourself to us, Jesus, through your word. So we praise you and thank you. We just say, come fully. Revelation knowledge, come fully. Holy Spirit, come fully into ourselves just with that revelation this morning. You be glorified, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated this morning. Well, one of the things that I like to do, I haven't done it very often, but when we designed all this, I had set it up so that we did have these chairs up here because I did want to interview different people, just different people to share their testimonies. But I also wanted to make sure that there was an opportunity for people that I know, because I want to encourage you. We call this place City on a Hill, and the whole point is from that verse in Matthew 5:14. We're supposed to be that city on a hill, that city on a hill whose light cannot be hid. So our lives should always be that constant light of Jesus that draws others into him. And so I wanted to take some opportunities to just introduce you to some people or share some people with you that are just like you and I, just normal people. Everyday people, but that are being used as cities on a hill, as we should be, to be an encouragement. And so I've asked my good friend, Craig Magrum. Craig is the manager at Proclaim FM. Give Craig a hand as he comes on up here. We're going to talk to Craig this morning. You guys listen to Proclaim FM? Yeah, that's what I wanted to hear. All right.
Well, thanks.
Good to see you, Craig.
You too.
Okay, so Craig, I've known since you were, I always get this messed up, so like 12, 13, how old were you?
Seven, eight.
And even at 7 and 8, he was probably as tall as I am, even now. So.
Not by then.
But closer than you'd want to realize. So you've been at Proclaim FM for?
Almost 2.5 years now.
In your life, I mean, did you think when you were growing up, when I first met you, did you even have in your mind that ministry would be a part of your life?
Well, my mom can probably answer this, but...
Should we mic up your mom, too?
We could. Put her on the spot. I don't remember how old I was. And Mom, correct me if I have this... Okay, I was 10. Okay, I was 10, evidently. And I think I was up in my room reading the Bible. I don't know if it was... Was it during Easter, Good Friday? At some point, I had come downstairs, and I don't remember saying this. This is what Mom remembers. But I said that I felt like God was telling me I was going to be a minister.
Whoa, now, that's cool.
We were in the Catholic Church. The word minister isn't a word you normally use. It's priest. But the word minister is to serve. And that's always been my passion, is service.
Okay, so I know that Craig got into ministry when he was 16 years old. I know that because I hired him when he was 16 years old.
What were you thinking?
It was a great decision in my life. Craig's actually worked with me at two different radio stations. And I know there was a period of time that it's not that you're working in the secular world, because the business you worked at was a Christian business, but you still, part of your job was having to deal with secular companies, and so you did get some of that business experience outside of ministry. How did that affect, I mean, being years in that, how did that affect when you came back into ministry?
Okay, so you were talking when I was at Century?
Yes.
I think the biggest thing was I was finally working full-time in a quote-unquote secular environment, and I was with normal people. And when I say normal people, I mean a lot of the people were believers, but there were people that were just walking through life, everyday life, not knowing Christ. I'm like totally not seeing you. I'm hiding behind. people that didn't necessarily know Christ and didn't live in the church culture. And they were real. And a lot of times people that are not churched are more real than we are as Christians. And it dawned on me, and we need to drop our masks and just be real with people as well. And that's hard to do sometimes, because as a culture, as a church culture, we learn how to wear that mask and hide the struggles that we're going through. Mm-hmm. And so it just, I don't say it was comfortable working in the secular environment, but I learned how to just be real and not learn to live in this subculture that a lot of times we as Christians kind of hide ourselves in.
All right, so then you got back into ministry. He was in ministry for years with me, went to a Christian school. So then you got back into ministry by going to Proclaim FM to become the manager. And once you get into ministry, life becomes easy, no struggles, no pressure. Everything is simple, right?
Got to drop the mask, right? No, it's hard. It's hard. Just like any job, there's days you want to walk away. You don't want to deal with the pressures. You don't want to deal with... I've heard this said so many from so many different people in ministry. The best part of ministry is the people. The worst part of ministry is the people. But that's not just ministry. That's everyday life.
Yeah.
And no, it's not always been rosy. But there's been some awesome times as well. There's one of the most exciting stories I've experienced so far is a guy named Bill who shared with us that he was thinking about giving his life to Christ. He had had some other influences, but he just happened to run across the radio station on his dial, and he started listening. It was local, so he liked that. And as he was listening, there was two songs that really hit him deep. It was Need You Now by Plum and Broken Hallelujah by The Afters. And he said those two songs helped him make his decision to give his life to Christ. And he got baptized this summer. He's involved in a church full-time now. And it's those sorts of things that make that pain, that struggle in ministry worth it.
And, you know, each one of us, I do believe that each one of us does have a ministry, whether or not you're actually called to a specific ministry. We all have a ministry. We do something. We're called by Jesus Christ to be that light. And there's nothing that's more fulfilling in life. Because ministry can be hard. It can be draining. It can be a struggle, like anything in life. But there's nothing more fulfilling than when you know that you're being used by Jesus Christ, and you can see that he's used you and used your life to touch and to change someone's life, to impact their lives. So what would you say to people? Because if every one of us does have some kind of a ministry, and it may not be with an organized ministry, but there's something that Christ has prepared us for, created us for, called us for to do in this life. So what would you say to each one of us to encourage us in our lives when we start to think, it's tough to get into ministry, or I don't have a call in ministry? When those struggles and difficulties come, what would you say to encourage us so that we can be that light, that city on a hill?
There's three different things I was thinking. How do I respond to that question? Because he did prep me, so I've been thinking through it. And there's three different ways to answer that question. One is going back to the being real with people. And I'll give you a quick story. I've got a friend named Warren. Warren I met on Twitter because we're both ham radio operators. Don't ask. It's a long story. He lives up in Windsor, and his background is Catholic. He wasn't going to church. Well, one of his neighbors, their daughter invited his son to children's church on Wednesday nights at a Pentecostal church. Well, in getting to be friends with Warren, because we were both these ham radio operators, he knew I went to a Pentecostal church. He goes, Craig, I got some concerns. I need to talk to you about what's going on at this church. So it started a spiritual discussion. It was never anything forced. He knew I was a believer, but I didn't beat him over the head every time I talked to him with the word or anything. I was a friend. And it led to a situation in his life, in that openness, that friendship that we had, led to the opportunity to speak about spiritual matters. And that's how it can be for every one of us. You be a friend of people. You minister to them on a relational level, and that will open up that right to speak into their life spiritually. And since then, him and his wife are now attending church full time. He believes he's given his life to Christ. I still have some questions, but again, it's not going to be one of those forced discussions. His wife is now teaching Sunday school. I mean, it's just miraculous what God has done in Warren's life, and that can happen for every one of us. And it doesn't have to be this weird evangelical knocking on doors, hey, do you know Jesus? It's real everyday life. And I wanted to bring in a scripture that ties directly into this about being relevant to people's lives and just knowing what's going on in our culture and knowing what's going on in people's lives. And it comes out of Acts 17. You don't mind if I read a little bit, do you? When Paul and his
companions... We're going to say no.
When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, you say those words with confidence, people will believe that's
exactly
what he taught me.
Exactly,
one of the first things he taught me in radio. They came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. You know what? That was the wrong portion. I started too early in Acts 17. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. We're distressed to see what's going on in our culture. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day. There's a lot that the word says about ministry in the marketplace. And I just heard this at the America's Best Hope Conference. Most of the miracles that you read about in the Gospels did not happen in a church. Mm-hmm. They happened in everyday life out in the marketplace.
Yeah. Right.
I've never seen a miracle like of healing or something like that happen in the marketplace. And I'm starting to say, okay, our Christianity needs to leave these four walls.
Yep.
Our faith needs to leave these four walls. And that's hard. I'm struggling with it. I'm not there. But anyway, in the marketplace day by day with those who happen to be there, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this blabberer trying to say?" Yeah, we're going to get that. Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." And in today's culture, our God is a foreign God. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, and where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who'd lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you're ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." And he goes on to share the gospel. But what Paul did was he made himself familiar with the culture. Instead of retreating from it, he made himself familiar with it. He walked around their city. He inspected their temples and their altars. He learned about the culture. Now, the word says we are to be in the world, not of it. But we focus so much on the not of it, we forget that we are to be in the world. So even if you're not working in full-time traditional ministry, you are in full-time traditional ministry every day in your life.
Yep.
In the marketplace, make yourself familiar with the culture, with your coworkers, with your friends, what's going on in their life. But Paul also buried himself in the Word and his time with God so that he could be relevant to the culture around him.
Amen. Good word. You know, one of the things that I've always heard time and time again is people always say to me, in fact, somebody just this week came up to me and said, "I want to be used. How do I get used? How am I used by God? I want to be used by God." And the simple answer is you just make yourself usable. And this is how you do it. If you spend time investing time in the Word, investing time with the Lord, you make yourself usable. And I guarantee you, if you're usable, He's going to use you. He's going to bring people across. You don't have to do anything. He will bring the ministry to you. Just make yourself usable. Craig, thanks for the time. Good
thanks.
Work. Usually what happens is, don't put that down just yet. Usually what happens is here at City on a Hill, we usually outnumber, Yes FM usually outnumbers Proclaim FM, because we have Catherine's usually in the back, but Kayla is here, usually Alice is here, and Kim is here. Well, we have Kayla, but this is the first time we're actually even. If Catherine been here, you guys would have actually been ahead one. How can we pray for Proclaim FM?
Just for more real-life discussions with people, that we can just be involved in the community, serve the community. Again, my heart is service. I never thought I'd be in this position, and quite frankly, I'd be more comfortable behind the scenes. But if you could just pray for Proclaim FM, that we have more opportunities to engage not just the church, but the unchurched as well, and meet them where they're at in their businesses, in their everyday life.
Jesus, we lift up Proclaim FM. I just thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for all the things you've already done. I thank you for the leadership, and I thank you just that you've given wisdom and insight to Craig as he leads that ministry. So we stand with him, and we speak every blessing, everything that you've planned for that ministry, we speak it into existence. I thank you that you encourage Craig right down to the newest staff member. You encourage them, and you fill them with the vision that you have for that ministry. We thank you and praise you that you provide all the things that they need to do, as we know you do, that you provide everything that they need to accomplish what you've called them to do, that they're able to have those discussions, they're able to just present you, Jesus, in a real way, in a meaningful, in a life-changing way to those who know you and to those who don't yet know you. We thank you and praise you. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen. Give Craig a hand and Proclaim FM also. Thanks, Craig. Thank you. Yep. You guys ready for the word? Kind of disappointed that Yes FM wasn't, man. Thanks for being here, Kayla. Otherwise, Proclaim would have been more represented. All right, so we know we've been speaking the last couple of weeks about faith, and we're moving on from faith, but there's a logical place for me to move on from faith. Now, as I've stood before you over all these months, I know that there's been times that I've referred to certain foods that I really enjoy. Like, I remember a time that I actually included in the message, I don't remember the message, but I included in the message the, I don't know how I did it, but fluffy bacon. Fluffy bacon was something, right? If I'd have said that, you'd know what I was talking about, right? Okay, so fluffy bacon was an appetizer that was over at Social. I was so into that I actually told Donna, I was so excited after I talked about it, I told Donna, if Social was open early enough on Sunday, I was going to get a bunch of orders of appetizers of fluffy bacon and bring it here so that you guys could share in that. Unfortunately, they're not open that early. Unfortunately, we're too big now to do that. And they don't serve fluffy bacon anymore. Yeah, it's off the menu. Pardon me? Go there when it's on the burger because it's great. I also remember a time that I referenced and spent a rather too much time talking about short ribs that I had in Traverse City, Michigan. I don't think there was even a scriptural reference or a reason that was in there. I just think I wanted to share that. But my point is, we can be passionate about food, right? Man, you guys look totally unpassionate. I thought this was something that every single person would say, yeah! We tend to be very passionate about food. I mean, we talk about food all the time. I mean, we socialize around food, right? We were just that social. We socialize around food. I mean, our culture so focuses on food that we even have a television network that is totally devoted to nothing but solely food. In fact, yeah, two. How many of you guys watch the Food Network? Come on, be honest. Yeah, okay. That's it, really? You guys need to watch the Food Network. So, I mean, we are focused. Food is a central part of our lives. We use food to reward people. We give cakes for birthdays. If we want to honor somebody, we give them a special treat to honor them. Or if we just want to show somebody or express our love or show how much we appreciate them or the joy that they give us, you know, we do special things for them with food. We can easily obsess over food. Amen? I knew that I'd get a response. I knew that one certainly would. Food is something, it comforts us. But it's also essential to our existence. Nobody's going to live very long without food. We have to have food. Food satisfies us in so many ways. And that's why it's so hard for most of us to even fast. Because food fills a requirement of the flesh. But it also gives the flesh an area of control over our lives if we allow it to. This is why food is so hard. It's so hard for us to fast. What I want to do this today, and probably next week too. Now, you have to understand, I didn't plan it this way. Look, whatever the Holy Spirit tells me, I knew like 2 weeks ago that I was probably going to talk about fasting because it was a logical next step after faith, as you will see as we progress this morning. It was a logical next place to go. It didn't dawn on me that this would be the 2 weeks before Thanksgiving that we're talking about fasting. So I'm not implying, if you don't like talking about fasting before Thanksgiving, talk to the Holy Spirit, not me. I'm just trying to be obedient. So here's what I want to do today and next Sunday as well. I want to talk a little bit about fasting and learn why we fast. I also want to alleviate some of the confusion or some of the that is crazy. Anything with food is kind of crazy talk. I also want to just alleviate some of those misconceptions that we have on what's the purpose of fasting? What does fasting accomplish in our lives? And why is it that we fast? And hopefully by the end of these two Sundays, you guys don't look very excited at all. Hopefully by the end of these two Sundays, you're not going to be filled with dread when you hear the word fasting. You're not going to think that fasting is something dreadful. Instead, you're going to learn to love the thought and the realization of what fasting, along with some other things, but what fasting can accomplish in our lives. Impossible, you might think? Well, let's let the Word show us, and let the Word reveal these things to us. Let the Word kind of show us things. So, you excited about talking about fasting? Well, you responded, and I appreciate that. It wasn't really wholehearted, but I do appreciate the effort. All right, so let's get a little background on fasting. And the first place to start as a background on fasting is with Jesus himself. Because when Jesus was baptized, it said he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, it says that as soon as he was filled with the Holy Spirit, that's when his ministry really began. That's his ministry began there, and it's going to culminate in his in Calvary, in his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. But it all starts with that. Now, if you look at it, before he was baptized, Jesus performed no miracles whatsoever. Now, he was always God in the flesh, but he'd not performed any miracles at all. But as soon as Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, as soon as that full power of the Holy Spirit is in him, it says that he began his ministry. And when he begins his ministry, what's the very first thing that we see happen? Yeah, let's go to Luke. We find this in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I had kind of a busy week. If I had more time during the week, I was going to find all kinds of pictures of really luxurious foods that would just make your mouths water. And just have them just kind of pop those up once in a while as I was talking. But that probably would have been cruel. So this is Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. So as soon as Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, he's led into the wilderness, and there he's tempted for 40 days. Now, did Satan tempt Jesus because he was fasting? No. Is there a reason why these two events coincide together? The temptation of Jesus and his fasting. Well, we'll look at that in a couple of minutes. But we've spent the last eight weeks learning about faith. And in all those weeks, as we're learning about faith, the logical place to go, the next place to move after that, is to talk about fasting. Talk about fasting after you learn the lessons of faith. Because we want to be able to operate in faith and allow faith to move through us. And we'll look at that in more detail in just a little bit. But that's why we're moving on to what faith is. Now, to start that, I want you to consider this. Let's go all the way back to the beginning. So if we go and look at Adam, Adam was created in the image of God. And Adam was created in the image of God to fellowship with God. It's Adam's sin that led to the fall of all creation. So don't answer this, but in your own minds, what was Adam's sin? Because most of us, if we're asked that question, our first thought would be to say that Adam's sin was his disobedience of God's demand or God's command to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? I mean, that's the first thing we'd think of. And certainly disobedience certainly did lead to, it was an action. Disobedience was the action that he did that was sin. But what was it a result of? What was that action a result of? These are the things that we need to think about. I mean, think for just a few minutes. We know that Jesus disobeyed, but what was it? The disobedience, what was it a result of? We tend to look at sin, and we look at sin's action. God doesn't look so much at the action. God looks at the heart. God looks to see what is the motivation, what motivated the heart. God looks at the heart. We look at the action. So the question that we should be asking ourselves is, what was the motivation behind the action of the sin? What was the motivation behind the action that we see from Adam? That's where the real issue lies. And that's the real issue for us as well. Adam's disobedience was a result of his unbelief. Think about that. Because that really becomes the whole source of all things. Here's the lie that Satan gave to Adam and to Eve. The lie that he gave them was, if you eat of this fruit, you will become like God. Adam wasn't God, but he was already like God. He was created in the image of God. His problem was he didn't believe that. He also didn't believe, here's the other area of unbelief for Adam, he also didn't believe what God had said. Obviously, he didn't believe that if he touched the fruit or if he ate the fruit, he would die, because he did touch it and he did eat it and he did die spiritually, becoming separated from God. So the sin of Adam, the root of the sin was not the disobedience. That was the result of the sin. The sin was unbelief. And as we've learned, if we've learned anything, and we're going to really highlight it today, what really counters our faith is unbelief. So we've spent 8 weeks looking at faith and 4 weeks before that looking at hope, which leads to faith. We spend a lot of time looking at faith. It's unbelief that counters, that counterbalances our faith. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. Now, one of the things we've learned in the last couple of weeks is that we have the faith of Jesus Christ in us. We have his faith in us. So our problem in all things in life is not that we don't have enough faith. We have all the faith that we need. The problem is we need to remove doubts, which leads to unbelief, and unbelief counterbalances our faith. Now, if you remember way, way back when we were first talking about hope, one of the things we learned is we talked about hope before faith because hope was the first step. Hope is today. Hope is the first step towards faith. You guys who are here remember that? Looks like a few people still remember. That's good. That's like 9 weeks ago or more. That's good. So hope is the first step in faith. Well, likewise, doubt is the first step in unbelief. And unbelief always counterbalances our faith. This is why we need to remove doubt and unbelief from our lives. The sin of Adam was unbelief. And Adam's sin of unbelief is what gave the flesh its dominion, its dominance in man. Can you see that? Is everybody still tracking with me? All make sense? All right, so that was Adam. Have you guys heard Jesus referred to as the last Adam? Okay, Paul explains this to us because Adam introduced to you and I unbelief and sin. But the last Adam, Jesus, he brought deliverance to man. He's the one that brought deliverance to man. But he started that process of deliverance. He started it with delivering faith or bringing faith. He brought restoration to man, but that process of restoration began with the restoration of faith. Jesus restores faith. Amen? So the first Adam gave us unbelief. The last Adam, as we've learned, the last Adam gave us his very faith. The first Adam gave us unbelief. The last Adam gave us his faith. His faith so that we would be enabled, we would be empowered to be able to displace the doubt and the unbelief of the flesh. Those are the things that counter our faith because it's our faith, the faith of Jesus Christ that's in us. It's that faith which enables us to see the promises of Jesus Christ fulfilled in our lives. Can you see the importance? Can you see where we're going? Can you see the importance of why fasting is so important? Because fasting is what's going to be part of that process of removing the doubts, which leads to the unbelief, which counterbalances our faith. So that's what Adam was. Now, let's look and see. That was the first Adam and then the last Adam. So let's look and see what Paul actually said. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45 through 49. I'm going to read this from the Amplified Bible. You'll see it up here in the Amplified. First Corinthians. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, an individual personality. The last Adam, Christ, became a life-giving spirit, restoring the dead to life. But it is not the spiritual life which came first, but the physical and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, made of the dust, earthly minded. The second man is the Lord from out of heaven. Now those who are made of the dust are like him who was first made of the dust, earthly minded. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven, heavenly minded. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, and so let us also bear the image of the man of heaven. Did you get all that? In spite of my proficiency or lack thereof in reading, did you get all that? So the first Adam was man. He was flesh. The second Adam is Jesus. Jesus is the life-giving spirit that lives within this flesh. So we are all from the dust. We are all from the earth. But now we have Jesus Christ. Jesus has given us life in the flesh nature. Jesus has given us life so that we have that spiritual. We now have that connection with the spiritual. Can you see all that? You understand? I mean, does that make sense? Can you see how these things all are tying together towards the importance of fasting and what fasting can do to us? Can you see any of that yet? All right. If not, we're going to keep on going. You'll get there. Our responsibility is to make sure that we give. Our job is to make sure that we give priority. We give preeminence to the spiritual nature and not to the flesh nature, because it's the flesh nature that feeds our doubts and feeds all of our fears. So here's where. Now here comes the battleground for every struggle that you will face in life, based on what we just read here. The battleground for all of your struggles in life come down to this. We either focus on the natural, on the carnal, on the physical things, making us earthly minded, or we focus on those heavenly things, on the promises of the Word of God, making us spiritual minded. We are of the dirt. We are of the dust. Yes, but we are also of the victory. We have the victory in Jesus Christ that leads us into that spiritual realm. This is exactly why. This is why Jesus, as soon as he had the power of the Holy Spirit, this is why Jesus went right in. He went straightway into the wilderness to face temptation. Because the first Adam faced temptation and failed. Because of his unbelief. All of creation fell because of his unbelief. Now the last Adam, he's going to face the exact same temptation of the first Adam, but he's going to stand victorious. He restores faith. He restores faith to man. It's his faith that is now given to man. So it's his faith that is victorious over temptation. We all face temptation. But it's his faith, which is also invested in each one of us. So we have, through Jesus Christ, all that we need. Our issue is always, we have all the faith that we need, but it's getting rid of the doubt and the unbelief. Because if I have too much doubt and unbelief, it counters that balance. You have all the faith you need for whatever promises in the Word of God you're believing for. You got the faith of Jesus Christ. Can you use any more faith? Is there any more faith you can possibly get? You have all the faith that you need. That faith is there. But if the flesh is prevailing in my life, if I am mindful of the things of the earth and not mindful of the spiritual things, this is what causes those doubts and that unbelief to start to gain and start to gain more weight. And it counterbalances, and then we struggle in those areas of seeing the faith come to pass. You understand that? You guys are normally quiet, but you are like exceedingly quiet. Are you all thinking about fluffy bacon? It's gone. You're not going to get it, all right? So let's move on. They actually have... going to make my mouth water. Lardo sounds terrible, doesn't it? But I just had a pork chop that has lardo. Lardo is like it's like a certain pig that they have that grows in one small little region of Italy. And all these pigs eat is just walnuts. So they get kind of that nutty, earthy flavor. And this, I don't know, it's really good. That's all I can tell you. See, you might not get fluffy bacon, but go get the pork chop with lardo. I know it sounds terrible. So much for fasting, yep. Everybody's stomachs are now growling. That's all right, I'll take responsibility for it. All right, so this brings us back to our original question then. Is there a reason that we see these two things tied together? Is there a reason that we see the temptation of Jesus and Jesus' fast, his 40 days of fasting, is there a reason that we see those two events together? Well, I think we can see now that, yes, there's certainly a reason that those two things tie together. Jesus is God. But Jesus is God in the flesh. He was God in the same flesh as you and I. He's in the same flesh as Adam. And so he faced the exact same temptations of the flesh that Adam faced. The exact same temptations. So how did Jesus, as a man, overcome that temptation? That temptation which is common to life in this flesh. How did Jesus overcome it? Jesus removed the stronghold, the rule of the flesh. He removed the stronghold of the flesh with its doubt and unbelief. The temptations that Jesus faced are the exact same. They are just as real as the temptations that you and I face as well. Jesus faces those exact, he faced those exact same temptations. But what Jesus did is he got rid of the flesh. He got rid of the doubts and the unbelief that come with flesh. He got rid of the doubts and the unbelief so that it didn't hinder the faith. And he did that by fasting all the days that he was being tempted. Fasting is one of the ways that we get the flesh out of the way, that we make the flesh submit to us. I know it's not exciting, but that's the truth. By fasting, Jesus made the flesh submit to the spiritual. Jesus made the flesh submit to him. By denying the flesh, he denied the power of the flesh. And this is the example that he set for you and I. This is the way we're supposed to live our lives. So how do we get our earthly minds out of the way so that we can focus on those heavenly things and on all those promises of the Word of God? How do we get the earthly mind, how do we get the flesh out of the way so we can focus on those things and bring all those spiritual truths and bring all that truth that's in the Word, all those heavenly truths, into our practical lives, into this present life that we live in? How do we do that? You have to remove the power of the flesh in our lives. The counterbalance to our faith is doubt and unbelief of the flesh. And so it has to be removed so we have that proper balance in our lives so that faith can operate unimpeded. Jesus, by fasting, Jesus removed the stronghold. Jesus removed the rule of the flesh. And then Jesus stood on the Word and spoke the Word, and in doing so, he showed us exactly the path that we have to take, the path that we're supposed to follow. This is the example that Jesus gave us. You know, most of us spend most of our time submitting to the demands of the flesh. And in so doing, we allow the flesh to rule in our lives. We allow the flesh to have dominance in our lives. If the flesh says to us, I'm hungry, we submit and we go eat. If our flesh says to us, I'm bored, we find some ways to entertain our flesh. If the flesh says, I want, we are quick to respond. Because here's the thing, we allow the flesh to dominate and to rule our days and our lives. We've not been trained to keep the flesh from ruling. We've not been taught the importance of making the flesh submit to us and not always submitting ourselves to the flesh. We've not yet learned the lesson that we need to learn in life. And the lesson is, only one can rule in our lives. Only one. It's either going to be the flesh or it's going to be the Spirit. And we get the results of the one who's ruling. I'm seeing some nodding heads, but y'all don't look real excited about that. You're going to get excited about fasting before this is all done. If not today, you're going to get excited about fasting by tomorrow. Or next, not tomorrow. You guys coming tomorrow? All right, next Sunday, because we'll look at that more. In fact, for next week, we're going to look specifically at some of the verses in Isaiah 58. So if we want to look at those in advance, these are some of the things that show us about. It's kind of like a lesson on fasting. So for us, we haven't learned that, but that's the results. We get the results of the one that we've given that rule to. Our flesh, think of it like this. Our flesh is like a spoiled child. A spoiled child, if it makes a lot of noise, if it creates a great disturbance, a spoiled child knows we're going to pacify it rather than making it yield and submit. What happens to a spoiled child when it makes demands and we give in to those demands? That child becomes powerful. And every time we yield, that child gets more and more powerful. This is why we need to train our flesh to submit to us. Otherwise, it just gets more and more powerful. Look, our flesh doesn't like it at all when we take control. Our flesh doesn't like it when it's not in control. When we start to fast, don't look around, but I mean, how many of you guys have tried fasting? How many of you guys have fasted some? All right, so then you know the experience of what I'm about to say. When you try to fast, when you start to fast, your flesh doesn't like it. Your flesh wants to be in control. As soon as you start to fast, your flesh yells, "I'm hungry." Your flesh says, "Feed me." Your flesh says to you, "We've been down this road before. You've tried this. You know I win. Feed me now, or I'm going to make us miserable." This is what flesh says, and this is what flesh does. And what happens is when flesh says all those things, we pacify the flesh, and we eat, making flesh stronger in us, making flesh, giving it the opportunity to rule in our lives. You know, most of us haven't fasted long enough to realize that if you fast long enough, you get past that temper tantrum state of the flesh. And once you get past that temper tantrum state of the flesh will be quiet. It will, because you've made it submit, and it will submit. Because you've broken the rule of the flesh over your life. And once we get the flesh to submit, then we're able to allow the Spirit to rule in our lives and all those promises and all those things, because now the flesh doesn't have hold. The flesh, which brings us the doubt and the unbelief, we are destroying those things. So instead, we're doubt and unbelief. We're weighing very heavily. When we make the flesh submit, the doubt and the unbelief is gone. Now it's like this. Now the weight is on the faith, which you already have, because the doubt and the unbelief is out of the way. It's been removed. I'm going to look at one last scripture today. And this is a scripture we looked at towards the end of last week. I gave you guys 14 verses last week. 14 verses you guys went through. I gave you 3 this week. There'll be a whole lot more next week. All right, so this is, I think, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 10. Who's hungry now? I have some peeps in my office if you guys are really famished. Yeah. So 2 Corinthians 1:10 says, talking about Jesus, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will deliver us. I love this picture. And if we weren't here last week, what we were talking about is what God has done is done. God's not limited by time. This verse says that God has delivered us. It's done. God does deliver us. It happens now. And God will deliver us. God, Jesus Christ, is not limited by time. We can only live in the moment. We can remember what happened in the past. We can't go back. We can look ahead and kind of guess what might happen, predict, but we can only live in the moment. Jesus is not limited by time. He sees past, present, and the future all together. And so this is done. Whatever your needs are already done. He's already accomplished them. And this is why he has delivered. It's done. He does deliver. He delivers now. And he will deliver. But now here's where we have a part to play. I'm going to end with this, but this is going to lead into next week. This is where you and I have a part to play. Because when we can get, when we remove the doubt and the unbelief, when we make the flesh submit to us, then we are able to operate in the spiritual realm. And when we operate in the spiritual realm, we're able to pull in all of those deliverances that you're looking for and you're needing that are already done and established for you, but they're in the future. You get to pull those things in. Understand? We spent 8 weeks looking at faith. For those of you that were here, we actually spent 4 weeks before then looking at hope. As I said, we looked at hope because hope is the first step of faith. One of the things that I tried to show you during that time, and those of you here might remember it, I want you to picture this because I used two balloons. Because what I was trying to show you was that we all have present struggles in our life. So I had one balloon that said present struggle. We all have and face present struggles. You're facing something in your life right now. We all face them. But we all also know that we have future deliverance because Jesus is not bound by time. The deliverance you're looking for is already done. But it's in the future. It's in your future because you don't have it now. But it's already done. So there's another balloon. One balloon said present struggle. The other balloon said future deliverance. And there was a little tie. And that was the point because hope is what ties your present struggle to your future deliverance. It's tied together by hope. Now the world has present struggles. And the world has a hope that is just wishful thinking. The world has present struggles. And it would like to find some distance, some future deliverance. But there's nothing tying it together. It's untethered. So it has present struggles, but there's some kind of future deliverance that the world just kind of hopes somehow by happenstance intersects with their present struggles, their present need. For you and I as believers, we have present struggle, but we know we have future deliverance. Hope is what ties our present struggle to the future deliverance. And we said all that because this is what sets up faith. Faith is what uses that cord. Faith reels in that cord of hope, and it pulls in that future deliverance so that we can possess right now that future deliverance. So when we're able in our lives, when we can remove the flesh, we can make the flesh submit to us. When we make the flesh submit, we're able to have that faith reel in that future deliverance because the doubts and the unbelief has been removed. And so faith is able to reel in that future deliverance, which is ours. This is why it's so imperative for us to not. Your flesh is a spoiled child. Make it learn to yield and submit. And then nothing hinders that faith, which will reel in those future deliverances that are already yours. Amen. Jesus, we thank you and praise you. Yes, thank you, Jesus. We do thank you and praise you for your word and for your truth. And I thank you that while none of us in the flesh like to think about fasting at all, we thank you and praise you, Jesus, that you broke the rules, the rule of flesh. You broke the stronghold of the flesh for us. And in you, Holy Spirit, we have that same power that when the flesh rises up and says, I want, that we can say, I deny you the power. Because we want the power of you, Jesus. We want the power of the Holy Spirit to move in our lives so that we can see all of those future deliverances that you've already established for us. We can see those things realized in our now, in our today. And we give you the praise for it, Jesus. Now, as we just leave and depart today, I thank you and praise you that, Holy Spirit, you just continue to show us these things. You continue just to, each one of us, show us other truths as it applies to our lives. And we praise you and thank you in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and praise and worship as we finish this morning.